Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. The choir's not singing today. You were the choir today. We have lots out or away or sick or something, so just keep the health of the choir in prayer. Okay, turn to Philippians chapter 1. And this morning, we want to look at verses 12 and 13. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Lord, for Paul, his life, his example, and, Lord, the record that we have of it. We just ask that your Holy Spirit would help each of us to see ourselves in this passage and make application to our own lives. For your honor and for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We finished Paul's prayer in verses 9 through 11, and now beginning in verse 12, Paul enters into a different section in this chapter, a new thought, and the new thought consists of Paul's personal testimony, and especially his testimony concerning the many trials that he's experienced that brought him to a prison in Rome. That's where he's writing from. And yet Paul isn't going to simply tell a story of what happened to him and the circumstances that he had to endure. That would be cause for weeping. But instead, Paul explains why all those things happened to him, and that is cause for great joy. And so as Paul begins this section, he begins by saying, "But I would have you to understand, brethren." You know, he said that several times in his epistles. Oftentimes he'd use the expression, "I would not have you to be ignorant." Here he says, "I would that you should understand." So obviously Paul wanted his readers to understand everything that he wrote, but there were certain areas, certain principles, certain thoughts that Paul really wanted his readers to grasp. And this is one of them. And so Paul describes for us here an exceedingly important principle that has to do with our perspective and our attitude towards the things that happen to us in life. Why me? Why did this happen to me? And this lesson can be life-transforming. And so Paul begins by saying, "I want you to understand this, brethren." And then he explains that the things that happened unto me. Paul is going to remind the believers in Philippi about some of the things that happened to him. He wants them to think about all of those events. And the things that happened to Paul that he had in mind here happened near the end of his third missionary journey. And they're, for the most part, most of them are recorded for us in the book of Acts, chapter 20 to chapter 28. But I suppose we could really start this back in the book of Romans, where Paul mentioned that he was collecting a love offering for the poor Jews, the suffering Jews in Jerusalem, and he wanted to collect that money and to deliver it to the Jews personally. So let's turn back to Acts chapter 21 for a minute and just look at a few things that happened to Paul. He wants the Philippians to understand what happened to him and why. So let's first look at what happened to him. Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem. He wanted to go to Jerusalem with all of his heart. And yet in Acts 21 and verse 4, it says, "And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul," and notice this, "through the Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem." So a group of disciples met with the Apostle Paul, and they told him in the Spirit, and I take that to be the Holy Spirit, that they told him a message from the Spirit in the power of the Spirit that he should not go to Jerusalem. And then look in verse 10. "And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So the disciples said, Don't go to Jerusalem. God sent a prophet, he said, he warned Paul, and he said, This is what will happen to you if you go. You will be imprisoned and delivered over to the Gentiles. Verse 12. And when he, Paul, heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased and saying, The will of the Lord be done. Yet another group of believers met with Paul, and they also warned him the same thing. They said, Don't go. But he insisted. And you can, on the one hand, you can understand and appreciate Paul's zeal to do the work of the Lord and to minister to God's people, the suffering Jews in Jerusalem. And he insisted on going. He knew the danger, and he said, I'm willing to face the danger. I'm willing to die. And yet, the disciples said in the power of the Spirit that he should not go. Now, I don't know about you, how you like to interpret Scripture, but if the Holy Spirit says you shouldn't do something, I think it's a good idea not to do it. And yet, as good as Paul's intentions were, good intentions can never justify disobedience to the will of the Lord. And so in spite of all the warnings, in spite of all the messages from the Spirit of God and the prophet Agabus and advice from believers and the disciples who met with him, Paul, in zeal, with good intentions, forged ahead and went to Jerusalem. And then when he got there, look in verse 21 of the same chapter. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Now, Paul never taught that, but that's the rumor that was being spread around Jerusalem when he got there. And then Paul attempted to demonstrate that he was not teaching any Jew to forsake the law of Moses. And in order to demonstrate that he was not opposed to Jewish customs, he put himself under a vow and he went into the temple. And notice in verse 28, once in the temple, it says, And they were crying out, Men of Jerusalem, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and against the law in this place, and further brought Greeks into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. So again, in the temple, he was falsely accused. And in verse 27, it says, And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were in Asia, when they saw him in the temple, they stirred up all the people, and they laid hands on Paul. Verse 31, And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band, and all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and went down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. So the Jews stirred up all the people against Paul. They laid hands on him. They were beating him, and they would have beaten him to death. But the Roman authorities rescued him. And then finally we read in verse 33, And the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. So now we see Paul is chained. Paul is arrested. Later on we see in this chapter that once in prison, a conspiracy was made to put Paul to death. And a group of Jews had conspired that they wouldn't eat until they killed Paul, and the conspiracy was found out, and so the soldiers whisked Paul away to Caesarea, and there he was in prison for a couple of years, in chains, bound. He was on a fruitful missionary journey, preaching the gospel unto the ends of the earth. And now he's imprisoned. Now he's in chains. And oh yeah, there were a few other things that happened to Paul. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. Paul says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I spent in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." And Paul goes on and on describing all the things that happened to him. Now turn back to our passage in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 12, Paul says to the Philippians, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me." The church at Philippi heard that Paul was in prison. They heard some of the things that he suffered along the way, and they felt awful about this. And they were sympathizing with him and wondering how he was being treated by the Roman authorities. And you know, most men would look at the things that happened to Paul and say, "What an awful string of bad luck. All those awful things that happened to him." And so the Philippians, they loved Paul. They were concerned about his well-being. So they sent Epaphroditus to Rome to minister to Paul, to help with some of his needs. Now, my guess is nobody here has ever suffered as many difficulties and persecution as the Apostle Paul did. But we all suffer some. We've all had bad things happen to us. Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." Things go wrong. Disappointments set in. Things don't always turn out the way we had hoped, the way we had planned, the way we had expected. And sometimes in the middle of doing God's work, we face roadblocks and hindrances and obstacles along the way. And sometimes we find ourselves wasting our time on dead-end streets that never produce anything. Believers get laid off from work. They hear bad news from the doctors. We experience loss. We make the best of plans, and sometimes the best laid plans of mice and men go astray. And you wonder why God would ever allow a young man to be called to the Lord, to the ministry, to go through Bible training, to go through seminary, and then when he graduates, he gets throat cancer and he's never able to speak again. Why in the world would God allow such bad things to happen to people that are trying to serve him? Or a missionary that spends 5 or 6 years raising support to get to the field, and he gets to the field, he's there for a year, and discovers that half of his church has collapsed in the States and he has to return from the field again. You know, we can make the best of plans, but circumstances beyond our control can ruin our plans. And lousy things happen to believers all the time. Now, nobody in their right mind would choose to experience those lousy things that happen. Paul wouldn't have chosen to end up in Rome the way he did. Actually, Paul prayed in Romans. He prayed, "Lord, I pray for a prosperous journey to Rome." That was his prayer. Wasn't all that prosperous. Nearly beaten to death, chained, imprisoned for a couple of years in Caesarea, a couple of years in Rome. It wasn't the way Paul planned to make it to Rome. But bad things happen to people. It happened to Paul. It happens to us. It's happened in the past. Bad things will happen in the future. But not everybody responds to those things in the same way. Some people experience those bad things in life and get bitter. Others experience the very same set of circumstances and they grow better through that. And so what really matters is not the circumstances that we experience in life so much as how we respond to all the things. How would you respond to what happened to Paul? You know how Paul responded? He wrote a book on Christian joy. Philippians. That's a theme. After all those things happened to Paul, and here he was sitting in chains, limited. He couldn't go out and do what his heart wanted to do, to go out and preach the gospel unto the ends of the world. And instead of being bitter over his experience, he wrote the preeminent epistle in the New Testament that deals with the subject of joy, the book of Philippians. We might get angry at God. We might get a little frustrated. We might wonder where God was in all of this. And why he allowed all these bad things to happen, and why he doesn't stop them. You know, when Peter was in prison, God sent an earthquake and rescued his servant. Paul is in prison for years. And the God who is perfectly able to deliver him didn't. And Paul was doing his best to serve the Lord. His intentions were good. He went to Jerusalem because of a love for God and a love for God's people and a desire to unify the Gentile churches and the Jewish church in Jerusalem. There was nearly a split. Paul's real goal was to bring about a unity there. God could have gotten him out of jail, but he didn't. You know, we have a brother here, Hayden, who was looking for a job for a long time. God could have found him a job the day after he got laid off, but he didn't. The Tolls have been looking to sell their house for a long time. It's added a lot of frustration and trial to them. God could sell it in a moment, but he didn't. And the Mitchells just went on a missions trip, and God could have protected all of his equipment and got it to the right place at the right time, but he didn't. And you wonder, if God is able to do all these things, why does he not? Why doesn't God prevent these bad things from happening in the lives of his people? We know believers, godly believers that love the Lord, and yet God allows all kinds of physical loss and physical illness to go on and on and on. And he doesn't seem to do a thing. God allows his people to experience terrible things in life and suffering. Things that other men would call a series of bad luck. And you know, Paul learned that what really mattered was not so much the precise set of circumstances that he was called to experience, but rather his response to it all. And you know, our response to the circumstances that God allows in our lives speaks volumes about who we are. It speaks about our level of Christian maturity, whether we're carnal or spiritual. It's a reflection of our understanding of who God is and an understanding of His Word and His will. It speaks of our perspective on life. Is it a heavenly or an earthly perspective? Do we see life from eternity's values or just the temporal? Well, we discover in reading Philippians chapter 1 that Paul had the right perspective. And he tells us in verse 12 that all the things that happened unto him have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And fallen out just means we wouldn't use those terms today. It's sort of like saying they turned out. This is how things turned out. It seemed like Paul's arrest, it seems like all the bad things that happened to Paul would hinder and restrict and be an obstacle from him being able to preach the gospel. And Paul says, far from it. All these things that happened to me, including 4 years in captivity, All these things that happened to me did not hinder the gospel. Rather, as it turned out, it furthered the gospel. The word furtherance means to drive something forward, to advance, to progress. And so Paul saw all these bad things happening to him as God's sovereign way of advancing the gospel in a unique and special way. It furthered the gospel ministry. It advanced the work of the Lord. And even though the Philippians and maybe Paul was tempted at times to look at this as something bad, as a hindrance or an obstacle, Paul came to the place where he saw it as actually God advancing and progressing the work of the ministry. Now, what were the things that brought this about? Evil men falsely accused him. He was beaten. He was nearly beaten to death. He was imprisoned without a cause, without a just cause. And then, along the way to Rome, he suffered shipwreck and had to be rescued onto an island for a while. And while all these events, it seemed like everything was against Paul. It seems like even nature, in bringing that storm, looking at it from man's perspective, was against Paul. But God meant it for good. And I love the words in the book of Genesis that speak of Joseph, where it says in Genesis chapter 50, "But as for you," Joseph speaking to his brothers who sold him into slavery, he says, "As for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good." And bad things did happen to Joseph. His brothers hated him. They were jealous of him. They attempted to kill him, and then they decided, why kill him? Why? Let's make some money. They sold him as a slave, and he ended up in Egypt. And there he was as a slave to Potiphar, and bad things happened there. He was falsely accused of rape and sent to prison. And then he helped get a man out of prison, and as a result, he was supposed to get out himself, and he was double-crossed, and he ended up staying in prison even longer. Lots of bad things happened to Joseph. But God meant them for good. And God used those bad things to bring about, to bring Joseph in a position where he could be elevated to the prime minister of Egypt and thus be used of God to deliver the Jewish people from extinction during a time of famine. Bad things have happened to many or most of God's servants. And so there's a principle that we see here in Philippians chapter 1. There are no accidents with God. God is sovereign. He is omniscient. He is Lord of the entire universe. And God planned every detail that occurs in the universe. He knows when a sparrow falls from the tree. He knew that before the foundation of the earth. He is the sovereign Lord over whoever rises to a position of political clout. He's the sovereign Lord over the weather, over the economy, over every detail of our life, the date of our birth, the place of our birth, which side of the tracks we're born on, the date of our death. God is sovereign over all of that. And over all the things that happen to us. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And God allowed Paul to ignore the warnings from Agabus and the disciples and the other believers who warned him not to go to Jerusalem. God allowed that all to happen. He could have interfered. He could have revealed himself to Paul in a way with an angel, with a sword, a flaming sword to keep him out, but he didn't. And he allowed Paul to face the consequences of it. To be beaten and then rescued, arrested and imprisoned, to be shipwrecked and then sit in prison for a few years. You see, God intended to use all the things that happened unto Paul in order to advance, to further the gospel message in a very special and unique way. And Paul learned. Paul's writing for us. He's sharing his personal testimony and what he learned through this. And he's sharing with us that he learned through all of this that there's something far more valuable in life than Paul's personal comfort and his health and his possession and even his freedom and his own life. And if God chose to restrict Paul in some way, yes, for 4 years, restricted for the advance of the gospel. And when Paul discovered this, it transformed his attitude towards the bad things that happened to him. Paul had plenty of time to think in prison, chained for all those years, while under house arrest. And he was able to look back at the point at which he wrote the book of Philippians. He could look back at all the things that happened to him, all the things that God allowed to happen in his life. And he could, from that vantage point in jail in Rome, he was able to see the hand of God working behind the scenes, bringing him to the very place where he was as he wrote this book. And he could see why. All things work together for good, Paul wrote. All things work together for the good of those who love God. And Paul loved the Lord. And so what we have in Philippians chapter 1 is a specific example of that general principle, the general principle in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. That all things included being nearly beaten to death and chained and lied about and falsely accused and sitting in prison and having his missionary journey interrupted. And from Paul's perspective, at first it seemed like his missionary journey came to an end. He was limited. He couldn't go out unto the uttermost parts of the earth and preach anymore. Philippians 1:12 teaches us that the things that happen to us can and should work together in this limited way for the advance, for the furtherance, for the progress of the gospel. For example, how can this be true in our lives? You're on your way to work down Route 93. You have a ton of paperwork on your desk. You have to get through. You have to finish it. There's a deadline coming up, and you know you need to get there early to get it done. And you get a flat tire, and then you realize there's no spare. Now, nobody likes a flat tire. Nobody would pray for a flat tire. And it seems to be a hindrance to all the things that you had planned to do. And you wonder, doesn't God know that I have all that paper on my desk? Doesn't God know that I've got a deadline? Why now? Why me? Why not last week when I had more time? But instead of getting frustrated over the flat tire and seeing it as an interruption, why not view it as the Apostle Paul did? Why not see this flat tire perhaps as an opportunity for the furtherance of the gospel? You know, you're going to meet somebody on the side of Route 93 that otherwise you would never meet. You're going to meet the tow truck driver. In a meeting sovereignly arranged by God between you, a believer who knows the gospel, and this unsaved man, this lost soul who needs to hear the gospel and may never meet up with a Christian again. And you will probably never meet up with him again. And on the side of the road, you really don't have time, with cars whizzing by, to get out your Bible and to share the plan of salvation in great length. But you sure have time to get a tract out of your glove compartment and give him a tract. And who knows? That tow truck driver may have just heard recently that his wife was stricken with cancer. And he's been thinking about life and death. He's been thinking about heaven and hell. There are no accidents with God. That meeting was arranged before the foundation of the world. And so he fixes your tire and you go off to work and you're late and everybody knows how much work you have and they're expecting you to be really mad and frustrated, but instead you come in with a little twinkle in your eye. There's actually joy in your heart. You know, you got to get the work done, but they might even ask you a reason of the hope. Why aren't you mad? Seems like I'd be mad if I were in your shoes. And there's another opportunity for the furtherance of the gospel. Or maybe you find yourself suddenly, out of the blue, in the hospital with a heart problem. You never thought you'd be there. You had too many things on your plate. You never planned for something like that. But there you are in the hospital with a heart problem. And I suppose we could have throw a pity party for ourselves and maybe get angry at God. Or maybe we could look at the things that happened to us as Paul did, as an opportunity for the furtherance of the gospel. That was Paul's mindset. And you know, when you look across the hospital room, there's another soul in that bed right next to you. And God in His sovereignty brought both of you together. He sovereignly arranged for that meeting between you as a Christian and this other lost soul, and you never would have met under any other circumstances. And who knows what struggles that man is going through at the time. It was clearly the sovereign Lord that brought you both to arrive in the same room at the same time, in the same day, with the same health issues. And what an open door for the furtherance of the gospel. And so it doesn't matter what the situation is, whether it's a flat tire, whether it's a heart attack, whether it's being arrested for preaching Christ. God not only can use those bad things that happen to us from man's perspective for the advance and the furtherance of the gospel, but just think, that same set of circumstances God can also use to transform us. When it finally sinks in our thick heads that it wasn't just bad luck that happened to us, it was a divine arrangement, a divine appointment that brought us to a place where we were able to share the gospel message that can bring eternal life to a soul. And then it dawns on us that the salvation of that tow truck driver is far more important than the pile of papers on my desk. Or the soul of that lost man in the hospital bed next to us is far more important than me missing out on work and being inconvenienced by my health issue. God uses the bad things that happen to us to further the gospel and to transform the way we think. To change us from a temporal mindset, an earthly mindset, to a heavenly and an eternal mindset. So we look at all the events of life, not from the temporal vantage point. That causes us to be frustrated, mad, and angry. When we look at them from heaven's vantage point, we see how God sovereignly arranged all for good. It changes our attitude. And in the book of Philippians, we're going to see we begin to think, we start thinking like the Lord Jesus. And suddenly, through all of these bad things that God allows to happen in our lives, and when we look at it from the right perspective, we are developing, God is changing us and giving us the mind of Christ. A mindset of Christ. So we look at life through a set of eyes very similar to the way the Lord Jesus looked at life. And we begin to learn experientially what Paul learned. That God uses even bad things in life to magnify His Son. And we'll see in Philippians 1 and verse 20, Paul learned that it didn't matter what happened to him. What really mattered is that Christ was magnified in His body. Whether by life or by death is insignificant. I'm insignificant. What matters is that Christ is magnified. That's life. For to me to live is Christ. And to magnify Him is what life is all about. And that may mean that our hopes, our dreams, our plans are replaced with His. And there is a cost to being God's witness on the earth. And Paul was willing to pay the price. He did pay the price. He was falsely accused, misrepresented, wrongly arrested, beaten, imprisoned, and he did it with joy. Now, he wasn't joyous because he was beaten, and he wasn't joyous because he was imprisoned. He was joyous because he came to realize that God had arranged it all and was using it for the furtherance of the gospel. And you know, God can work in that very same way in our lives as well. We seem to be going about our daily business, our daily lives, when suddenly, bang, everything changes. Out of the blue, we're hit in the side of the head with something we never imagined would happen to us. And our whole life is shaken up, and we're facing disorder. And everybody would say, what awful bad luck happened to so-and-so. But you know, we don't have to look at life that way if we know the Lord. We should be able to see from heaven's vantage point, where our life, our real life, is hidden with Christ. And from heaven's vantage point, we should be able to see God's hand working in every tiny little detail of our lives. And if we know Him, we can love Him and trust Him that He'll work it out for good. And so in spite of the suffering involved, in spite of the inconvenience, in spite of the extra work involved, we can still rejoice, knowing that God means it for good. That's what Paul learned. Some of the worst things imaginable happened to the Apostle Paul. And as he sat down in prison to give his testimony, he wrote the epistle whose theme is the joy of the Lord. I want to be like Paul. I want to have the mind of Christ. And that's something that's available to every one of us. If we are willing to sacrifice, if we're willing to reckon ourselves to be dead, if we're willing to get to the place where we realize that my comfort, my pleasure, my joy, my happiness in this life is not what's significant. What really matters is manifesting and magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ and bringing the gospel to the lost. When we finally come to the cross and get self out of the way, then we'll be able to see with clear eyes, with clear vision, how God can use us to further the gospel and to magnify His Son. And that's the cause of joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We praise You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You for the life and testimony of the Apostle Paul and all the things that we can learn from all the things that happened to him. And Lord, we pray that You would give us that same attitude, that same mindset, the mind of Christ, as we deal with the bad things that we seem to face in life. And Lord, we pray that we would do it with joy, that we would have the right perspective, the right attitude, and Lord, that our lives might be the kind of witness and testimony that You'd have us to be. And we'll give You all the praise and thanks and honor and glory in Jesus' name.